Open your Bibles to the third chapter of John's Gospel. This morning, as I mentioned before, we're going to do a... Before I get into that, let me mention on Wednesday night, the youth are going, having a study. Stan Koslowski is doing a sort of a topical study on creation versus evolution on Wednesday nights for our youth. So we encourage you to come out and be a part of that, sort of equip. One of our visions for this year in our youth ministry is that we would be more sort of equipping for apologetics. So there's a lot of challenges and school and things like that. So we want to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks a reason for the hope that's within us. And so we encourage you young people to come out for that. As you continue to pray for a youth pastor, as you know, we are in search of a youth pastor. And so just pray about that God would guide and direct us. Pastor Victor is planning a church. And so we have contacted Tocoa Falls Bible College, and we may do an internship with them. So I just ask you to be praying about that. So anyway, John chapter 3. This is sort of a study on the doctrine of, or the teaching of, the new birth, regeneration, conversion, being born again. A lot of different names for it. And so we want to sort of, you know, I'm not sure how many parts. I've got three parts laid out. We'll see how the Lord leads. So, of course, you don't need to know this. You know what it's all about anyway, right? So, John, if you look, please, in John chapter 3. As I said that already, I'm turning there. I'm trying to talk and turn at the same time. The third chapter of John, let me just say this. There are certain things that we need to understand in the Bible. The Bible says you'll know the truth, and it's the truth that makes us free. And so as we meditate upon the Word, as we think about what the Bible says, what is salvation? What is conversion? What does it mean to be regenerated or born again? We're going to look at that in sort of in detail in our study this morning, and then we'll look at a couple of parts other than that. So I want to challenge you to think about coming. Make sure you get all of this. It's very important. My hope is that it will challenge you to share Christ. Okay? At the end of our study this morning, we're going to look at the agents of regeneration. In other words, what does God use to bring about salvation? How does God work in the lives of individuals? How did God work in your life? What does the Bible say? We'll look at that this morning in detail. But I pray that it would challenge you and just sort of provoke you in a way to say, look, I need to bring the gospel and share Christ with my neighbors, my friends, reach out to people. You know, I think about the, you know, Resurrection Sunday coming up, Good Friday service, you know, and then, of course, Palm Sunday. There's a little different take on Palm Sunday this year. I want to encourage you to come out. I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. I'll spill the beans. But I was very excited about it because this researching and studying on it. So I sort of got the outline laid out for it, but I think you'll be blessed by it. My point in all that is invite people. Think about just exposing people to the gospel, to Jesus. You know, in my life, I did not grow up in a church that was alive. I sort of grew up in a religious, it was religion. We went to church every Sunday, but we were sort of living in ignorance. We did not know what the Bible taught. We did not know what was going on. When my father finally accepted Christ outside of that local assembly, he came back to the pastor of the church and says, you've never taught us about being born again or regeneration. You know, and the pastor said, well, I'm doing the best I can. And my dad said, well, that's not good enough. and so because this is essential. And so this whole idea of being born again, the new birth, it's not just religious acts. It's not just going to church. And so I pray that you would have a thorough understanding of all this as we sort of go through this on Sunday mornings for the next couple, 2 or 3 weeks. So first of all, if you'll turn it again in John 3, this is an interesting and a fascinating passage, John chapter 3. Look in verse 1, if you will. We're going to read this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs that you are doing unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Matter of fact, I think the King James says, are you a teacher? But in the Greek, it's the teacher of Israel. He was a part of the Sanhedrin, the body of 70 elders, okay? That's where Nicodemus was. Most assuredly, I say to you, verse 11, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I've told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended up to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that precious verse that you've all got memorized, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds might be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So here we see this passage. Nicodemus coming to Christ. You know, he sort of asks, he sort of makes a statement. Teacher, we know that you've come from God. Can no man can do these signs or miracles that you're doing unless God be with him? And Jesus sort of ignores that question. It's sort of amazing because you can tell that Jesus is honing in on the real need of the moment. And the real need, why did Nicodemus really come? I want you to notice that Nicodemus said, teacher, we know that you come from God. There's a number of people, apparently, in the leadership of the Jews, maybe even the Sanhedrin, other than Nicodemus. We know that your teacher come from God. No man can do these things that you're doing unless God be with him. Jesus said later on, look, if you don't believe my words, at least look at the things that I'm doing. You know, because the works that I do testify who I am. And so Nicodemus saw that. But Jesus sort of ignores that and goes right to the heart of the issue and says, unless a man is born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God. And I believe that is the reason Nicodemus really deep down inside came to Christ. He really wanted to find out, all right, how do I be assured? How do I know if I'm going to heaven when I die? And that's a great question. That's what he talks about. So this is all about the new birth. And he talks about being born again. Unless a man is born again, or as we call it, regeneration, or converted, or saved. There's lots of words being used. He's never going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, ultimately, you and I are going to die one day. The Bible says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. The Bible says in James, what is your life? It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. So we come and go. We're on the scene and we're gone before we know what's happening. And so if we number our days, we apply our hearts to wisdom. Wisdom is realizing that one day I'm going to die. And that's not the end of it. There are those that teach what we call nihilism. Nihilism says that when you die, that's it. You're just an animal. You're nothing but flesh and blood. So when you die, there is no spirit, there is no soul. The Bible says that is not true. There is a soul. You have a soul. And it's going to be either in one of two places, either in heaven or in hell. That's the only places there are. And so the Bible teaches that. The Bible encourages that. That's the whole purpose of Christ coming. To teach about this, to talk about this new birth. And so Christ is beginning to talk about being regenerated, or this new birth, or this idea of being saved, or born again. Born from above, born from the Spirit of God. And he's answering really an innermost question Nicodemus has. What must I do to have eternal life? What does he say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever what believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This idea of having faith in Christ. And that is not just an idea that he's real or that somehow these things are true. It is a commitment of one's life. Biblical faith is the commitment of my life into the hands of Jesus. You can have an intellectual knowledge of Christ. The Bible says you believe in God, you do well. The demons also believe. Satan believes in Jesus in the sense of knowing that he's real. When Jesus walked on the earth, on the planet, when he went into places or whatever, demons would cry out and say, I know you who you are. You're the Son of God. But of course, that doesn't mean they're going to heaven. Of course, the demons are going into the lake of fire. Faith, in biblical faith, saving faith, is the commitment of one's life into the hands of a mighty God, trusting in Christ alone for my salvation. We'll talk about that a little later on as we go in this whole idea of the new birth, what it's all about. Very, very important. So let me first of all talk about what is regeneration. What does that mean? It simply means Again, we're brought out of death to life. We've been moved. We'll talk about that later too. We've been moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. We've been born again. God has taken things that are dead. The Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sin, and he's brought life into us. It is the Holy Spirit breathing upon me, breathing inside of me, coming inside of me, and all of a sudden what was dead becomes alive. When God created man, just as far as the technical side of it, when God created man, he made us a trinity. We're made in the likeness of God, the image of God. God made us a body, soul, and a spirit. The spirit of man, the Bible says, is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of man is that facility that enables us to know God, to relate to God, to speak with God, to worship God, to understand spiritual things, you know, to grasp and to perceive God. But when sin entered, that part of man called the spirit died. We have a soul. Our souls are mind, will, and emotions. But we're spiritually dead. That part of us, it's almost like coming into the world and you're physically blind. And God gave us eyes to discern color. And if we don't have eyes, if we're blind, we can't discern what red and blue or purple or green are. All we have is maybe shades. In the same way, the spirit of man is what knows and understands. God had fellowship with man. We fellowship with God in the very innermost core of our being, in our spirits. My spirit bearing witness with his spirit that I am a child of God. So the new birth is when that spirit of man becomes alive again. We're all of a sudden born again. There's a birth. Something that wasn't there becomes alive. That's regeneration. It's life from dead things. I was dead in trespass and sin. Now I'm alive. And that's why all of a sudden, you know, I remember the first week of being saved. I remember picking up a hymn book and singing a hymn with some brothers in the Lord and realizing, wow, look at these words. And it was a hymn that I mentioned this recently about a hymn that I had sung as a child. And I remember singing that hymn and thinking, well, look at these words. This is amazing. I've never seen this before. I've never understood this before. I've never thought about this before. Because once I was blind, now I see. All of a sudden, my eyes are open, and all of a sudden, I perceived and understood. I had fellowship with God. I had a relationship with God. I knew that he was with me. How did I know that? Because I was regenerated. I was born again. My spirit became alive. And I began to know what it really means to worship. I've said before, the only individuals who can truly worship are those who are born again. Because God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him both in spirit and in truth. Meaning simply the very core of our being and also truth by the Bible, by the word. We worship biblically. And only those that are born again truly worship. You can go into a church or a facility and sing Christian songs or spiritual songs. That's not true worship. True worship is an individual that's communicating with God, is relating to God, that is singing to the Lord in relationship. And if we're dead in sins, if we're not born again, not regenerated, then I have no ability to really truly worship God in spirit. God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him, both in spirit and truth. This is regeneration. We call it being saved. Maybe you can relate, you know, in your life when all of a sudden that moment, that time, that evening or morning or whatever it was, when you gave your life to Christ, and all of a sudden you knew something had happened to you. You knew you were different. You know, I know in my life when I got up off my knees, I knew I was a different person. I knew I was going to heaven. I knew it. I just had this absolute assurance. You know, and I can remember distinctly, and I've said this every time I share my testimony almost, I remember distinctly thinking, if I go out here now and I get in front of some truck and I get mashed and I'm roadkill, I'm going right to heaven. You see, I had this fear of dying and going to hell. And the Bible talks about that fear of death, that all of our lifetime we're subject to bondage, and all of a sudden that fear was gone. And I knew it. Why? Because I was born again. Because something happened dramatic in my life, and I was a new creation in Christ. That's what it means. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, I want you to notice that position of being in Christ. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything becomes new. This is regeneration. It is a resurrection. It is a new birth. It is coming out of the dead places into life. There's nothing like it. Without this, you'll never get to heaven. You'll never get to heaven unless a man's born again. He'll never see the kingdom of God. He can do all the things, everything you want to do. But if you're not born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. And that's the second part I want to point out. First of all, in John 3, 3 through 5, it talks about the necessity of regeneration to enter heaven. It is not a suggestion. It is not, it would be nice if this happened. And we have to sort of hone in on this. You see, there's so much deception. I've always felt that one of the goals of Satan is to deceive unbelievers into thinking they're okay. But also to deceive believers into thinking they're not okay. That's why we read the Bible. The Bible says, examine yourselves whether or not you're in the faith. I don't want to have any doubts. I want to make sure that I'm saved. I don't want to live my life in this, I'm not sure, I hope I'm going to heaven when I die. And my point in all that is this whole idea of it's a necessity. We have to be born again. It is like there's no way to get to heaven without it. And Jesus makes that very clear. So in verse 3, look what Jesus said again in verse 3 of John 3. Here's what he says. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's period. It's amazing how that's bypassed. It's not talked about. Again, growing up, I never heard this. And if I'd had have heard it, I would have thought, what does that mean? I mean, if this is what's got to happen to me, I better find out about it. You know, it's amazing how we study, we go to school and college to prepare, or we go in a trade school, or we work under some, we want to learn a trade. We want to do something to learn how to, we get ready for maybe getting older in life or having a family. That's very important. But we never prepare for eternity, or so many don't. And my point in all that is if Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he'll never enter the kingdom of God, we need to find out what this means. We need to find out, oh, this is essential, I better understand it. And so in my personal life, once I realized I was a lost sinner, this is the pursuit. This is what I want to find out. How do I get to heaven? I want to make sure that I know this. And apparently, as I read the Bible, I began to understand that you can know. You can know. 1 John says, these things I've written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. So we can know if we're going to heaven. We can absolutely be assured we're going to heaven. But a lot of people don't, because they've never experienced a new birth. So again, John 3, look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he's like confused. What does this mean, born again? What are you talking about here? You see, the Bible says in Corinthians, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, because they're foolishness to them. So as he's talking about spiritual things, as Jesus said earlier, are you the teacher of Israel and don't know these things? If I tell you of earthly things and you don't understand, how can you understand or believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So Nicodemus hears these statements, just like today. If you go out here and share with an unbeliever about the necessity of regeneration or the new birth, of being born again, they don't know what you're talking about. The only way that this can be understood is the Holy Spirit reveal it. Now, I believe that God is able by the Holy Spirit to reveal to a lost person that he has to be born again or she has to be born again. I think the Holy Spirit can read it. He did that with me. I knew something had to happen to me inside for me to get to heaven, because the Holy Spirit revealed that to me. So my point in all that, Nicodemus is confused in verse 4. Then Jesus said in verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Meaning, some look at this as the water meaning the natural birth, the sac around the baby, and there's a physical birth and there's a spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So this spiritual birth is a necessity. It's got to take place. Someone said before, like this, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. You see, if you're born one time, just a physical birth, you're going to die not only physically, if the Lord tarries, you one day you'll die, but you'll also die because death in the Bible is being separated from God in hell. That's the eternal death. The Bible talks about in Isaiah 66, their worm does not die. The smoke of their torment goes up. So those individuals who mock at or who reject Christ, they'll end up in eternity. They'll be weeping, crying, gnashing their teeth in a place of torment. So born once, you'll die not only physically, but also ultimately being separated from God in eternity. That is the spiritual death. And that is not annihilation. That is not a cessation of existence. The Bible says again in Isaiah 66, their worm does not die. I mean, their soul is still alive. They're conscious. They know what's going on, but they're in absolute torment. But also, secondly, being born twice, not only of the water and the Spirit, will only die one time. If the Lord tarries, we'll die physically. But once you're saved, you'll never die again. You've got eternal life. And life in the Bible is unity or oneness with God. Jesus is our life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And so to be saved, to be regenerated, to be born again, is to be unified and one with Christ. To be in Christ and to have the life of Christ, a resurrected life, a new birth, a new life, a transformed individual, a new creation. Old things are passed away, everything becomes new. And then look if you'll in Galatians. Go to the book of Galatians. Go to your right, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians, chapter 5. Paul's writing to individuals who are insisting on holding to the law and being outwardly circumcised and going through the Old Testament commandments and laws. In verse 14, you look at verse 11, we'll start there. See what large letters I've written unto you with my own hand. Verse 11, literally, in the Greek, that means literally large letters, okay? It's not a long letter, but it's physically large. Some believe that Paul had eye problems and had to write big, okay? Verse 12, as many as the desire to make a show in the flesh, those who would compel you to be circumcised, only they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised keep, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. There are people that were pressuring these individuals to go after the Old Testament laws, to be circumcised, to follow the Old Testament commandments and all these rules. But verse 14, for God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, and here's what he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. In other words, that's all that matters. It doesn't make any difference whether you're circumcised or not. It doesn't make a difference whether you're religious or not religious. What makes a difference is whether you're born again. A new creation. That's all that really matters. And these individuals coming, they were coming behind Paul saying, well, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. And you've heard about it. Some places, these rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. What God wants is us to be saved, born again. And when we're born again and saved, we have a relationship with him. We're born by the Spirit of God. We're regenerated. There's life inside of me. It is a necessity. And Paul is saying, the only thing that really matters is, are you born again? Are you saved? Are you regenerated? Have you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you been transformed? Are you a new creation? There's all kinds of ways of saying it. It's amazing how when you ask people, think about this. Have you ever noticed sometimes when you ask people about are you born again, they'll say, well, you know, when I was 10. And then they talk about something that they did. When I was 20, when I was 18. Salvation is a relationship. It is not something you do. It's a person. It's an individual. His name is Jesus. But it's amazing how people refer, I did this, or I did that, or I was baptized. You know, that's not my question. My question, are you born again? Are you saved? It's a relationship. My security is not what I did. My security is a person. My security is a relationship that I have, not had. I've got a relationship with the living God. Why? Because I've been regenerated. I've been born again. I've been saved. I've been reconciled. Jesus came and died in order to reconcile us, to bring us into this relationship with God. That's salvation. That's my security. He's my security. I don't have security in what I did. I don't trust in my works or my actions. I trust in a person. I believe in a person. I commit my soul into a person's hand, and his name is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He gave his life for me and for you. And that's my security. And that security never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I pray that God would encourage you. This is the necessity of regeneration. This is important. Now let me get to the third part of this message, and that is this. The agents of regeneration. There are three different, when I say agents, what are the means by which God brings this new birth to bear or to existence in a person's life? How are we saved? What is the means by that God uses in everyone's life? First of all, the Word. Turn, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And you know, you may want to be taking notes about this, because I would challenge you to think about teaching this to somebody and sitting down with an individual and explaining to them what it means to be born again and the necessity of the new birth. Jesus said, this is not my opinion. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he'll enter the kingdom of God. You know, I have had many, many discussions with people that, you know, well, that's your opinion. No, no, it's not my opinion. I'm telling what Jesus said. That's his opinion. I have to either deny that or reject that or whatever, or I've got to submit and say, okay, he knows more than I do. I'm submitting to him. You know, he's the one who said it. First of all, the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look in chapter 3, if you will. Down in verse 11. Excuse me, 22. 1 Peter 3, 22. It says, no, that's not it. Where am I at? 2 Peter. No. Oh, rats. I shouldn't have said rats. Maybe it's 2 Peter 3. No, it's not 2 Peter 3, 22. Oh, man. I would quote it, but I'm not sure of it. It talks about, let me just say what it is, okay? It's this verse that says we're born, you know, not of the will of man nor the will of flesh, but of the Word of God. It's the Word of, by we're born by the Word. It's the Word that brings life into us, okay? We're born by the Word. It is the Word that brings life to us. That's why you preach the gospel. The Bible says you'll know the truth. This truth will set you free. The incorruptible Word of God, that's the verse, that's about this incorruptible Word of God that works effectively in us. Chapter 1, okay, thank you. Who did that? You get a star, is that? All right, you get a star. All right, Terry. 1 Peter chapter 1? Yes. Yes, thank you very much, Terry. Verse 22. I'll give you a Hershey bar with almonds. Okay, that's my... Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love each other fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What is this incorruptible seed? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of a man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And verse 25 says, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. We've been born again by the word. It is the word. Faith comes how? By hearing. Hearing by the word of God. The word of God has to come. In order for a person to be saved, how can they believe in whom they've never heard? They've got to hear the message. They've got to hear that they're a sinner. They've got to hear that they're going to hell. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word, the Bible says. The point is, it's the gospel. It's the preaching of the good news. Now, the good news contains bad news, okay? The bad news is you're going to hell when you die. The good news is you don't have to. There's a way to escape that. And the good news is only good news in relationship to the understanding of the bad news, okay? So for an unbeliever to come to Christ, they have to realize they're on the road to hell. So we preach the gospel. We tell them all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have to preach the truth. We've got to tell people the truth. That you're lost, that you're on the road to hell. Jesus said there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to life, and there are few that find it. So we have to preach the truth. And all of a sudden we bring the word, the truth to them about Jesus and about the kingdom of God. I had an advantage. Paul says, let me just bring this out to you. Paul says, He's talking to the Jews, about the Jews, and I think it's the 13th chapter of Romans. And he said, what profit is there of circumcision? He said, much in every way, chiefly because unto them, under the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. In other words, the Jews had the word. Is there any profit of being Jewish? You know, well, yeah, one of the prophets was they had the word. And here's what the application. Is there any profit of growing up in maybe in my, like in my life, a dead church or a, that what? Yeah, yes. I had the word. I had a Bible. I mean, when I was 13, I got a Bible. And I read that Bible. And I remember even the preacher. I remember when the preacher came. I never forget what he said to me. He's to the congregation. He said, look, I'm like a cross-eyed javelin thrower. He said, I won't break any records, but I'll keep you away. And he was a good orator. But there was mixed in there the word. There was some word in there. Does that make sense? So there is an advantage in some ways of growing up even in a not alive church because there's the word, and the word's important. Why? Because it's the word of God that saves. It's the word of God that God uses. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God uses the word. That's the means by which an individual is brought out of darkness, the preaching of the gospel. We scatter the seed. Jesus said the word of God's the seed. It's scattered all over the place. We preach the gospel. We preach the word. The Bible says the church at Jerusalem, we're scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word in season, out of season. Here's my admonition to you. Preach the word. Do you want to see people come to Christ? Preach the word. And my point in that, we have to trust in the power of the message. We have to trust in the power of the word to touch lives and hearts. We just have to get it out. My wife is going next weekend. You ought to pray for Donna. She's going next weekend. She's going to do a women's retreat up in Chattanooga, the Calvary Chapel up there. And she's there's a verse they gave her, and that is this. That God has put this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, there's this awesome treasure contained in us. It's exceeding great, exceeding powerful. The problem is the vessel. The problem is the vessel has this, and the vessel keeps it in, and the vessel contains it. Okay? This is the issue. We got to get the vessel out of the way. We've got to get the vessel broken so that what's inside can come out. Does that make sense? We have the word in us, the living word of God, which lives and abides forever. Christ himself is the word of God. And we've got to get out of the way and proclaim that word and proclaim that truth. That's the meaning. We have to trust in the ability of the word because the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Not me. I'm not powerful. It's the word of God that's powerful. It's the word of God that saves. The second individual that's involved in regeneration is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself is the one that enters into a heart at the point of conversion. It's the Holy Spirit himself who drives the word home. You can take a group of people and preach the gospel. And what you'll find in that, let's say you had 500 people, you're preaching the gospel. There, out of that 500, there may be 4 or 5 or 10 or 15, who knows? That word is penetrating and that word is working in because the Holy Spirit has anointed that and is dealing with the heart. But sometimes the others aren't affected at all. The Holy Spirit has got to anoint the word and got to move in the hearts. Jesus said it like this, no man can come to me except what? My Father draw them. Someone has got to be drawn by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's essential in conversion. It's the Holy Spirit that enters the heart. My spirit bears witness with his spirit that I am indeed his child. It's the Holy Spirit. What is regeneration? His spirit coming inside of me and creating a new creation, a new person. So the Holy Spirit's essential, the agents of regeneration. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We're wasting our time. It's just flesh and blood. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There's no power in flesh and blood. The power's in the word and the power's in the spirit. The Holy Spirit moving through an individual. The Holy Spirit proclaiming the word through an individual. Touching a heart, convicting a heart. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's the Holy Spirit in my life that brought me to my knees. It was the Holy Spirit that put the fear of God and the fear of death and the fear of hell in me. Thank God that he did. Paul the Apostle said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The Bible says, some we save with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And it was the fear of the Lord in my life that drove me to Christ. Thank God for that. It was the Holy Spirit that made me aware I was on the road to hell and I was terrified of dying. Thank God for that. You see, a lot of people have no idea where they're headed and they don't care. They're totally calloused. And then finally, I want to point this out in the very end of this message. And I've got a number of verses regarding the Holy Spirit from John 3, 5 through 8, 2 Corinthians 1, 21, Ephesians 1, 13, if you're taking notes. The third individual involved in regeneration is you. There was a guy named Cornelius. He was a centurion. He was a religious man. He was a Gentile. And he had done a lot of good to Israel. He had built a synagogue. One day he was praying and fasting, and the Lord came and visited him. Now, the Lord could have easily just explained the gospel and told him about Jesus, but he didn't do that. He said, I want you to send for a guy named Peter. I want you to go get this guy, and he'll come and tell you words you need to hear. Remember the story? I think it's the 10th chapter of Acts. So Peter comes. God has chosen what? The foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. God has put this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. But we contain it. We have this message. We have this truth. We have this light. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. We have to proclaim. We've got to declare the truth. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, be reconciled to God. The Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, the problem is us. You know, it's like, Lord, why would you entrust this kind of a treasure in someone like me? We have to be obedient. The Bible says, how can they hear, how can they believe on the one they've never heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they hear unless one be sent? As it's written, how beautiful in the mountains are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You have beautiful feet because you're bringing this message, this treasure. You're proclaiming Jesus and Christ. How does God bring people out of darkness into light? By the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, using a human instrument. God's chosen the foolishness of preaching. What a foolish thing. That's why the Bible says to the wise, it's ridiculous. You're telling me the sovereign, omnipotent creator of the universe who's designed all that we see has chosen to save men and women by you simply opening your mouth and proclaiming the gospel? That's foolishness. That's exactly what God's done. He's chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Isn't that amazing? And it doesn't make sense. That's why the Bible says the wisdom of God is foolishness with men. And yet God's chosen people like you and I. You have this enormous, rich treasure inside of you if you're saved. How can your neighbor come to Christ if you don't tell him? You know, we read about Esther. We love Esther, you know. And one of the most famous verses in all of Esther is for what? For such a time as this. Right? For such a, maybe for such a time as this, God has raised me up and put me here. Yes. Here's what I would say to you. For such a time as this, for such a place as this. Do you realize that you have a job in a certain spot? You live in a certain neighborhood. You're around certain people. I believe that God works in all those things. I believe God has put me. God has put you. God has put us in a mission field all around us where there's thousands of people who are going to die and go to hell. They have to hear the message. They've got to hear the gospel. And God's put you. You're working next to people. You're going to school with individuals. They're friends that you have. Remember when Jesus sent the disciples out two by two? Leah, can the worship team please come up? I'll close with this. He sent the disciples out two by two. And he said to the disciples, look, when you go into such a place, you know, enter into someone's house, just stay there until you leave. But he says, I want you to preach the gospel. And he said this, if they won't receive you, if they don't listen to the gospel, then when you leave, shake off the dust from your feet and say this. Tell them this. The kingdom of God has come near you. Now, I want you to think about what he just said. They go into a city. They find a place to stay. They stay there. And during the time they're there, they're sharing Christ. They're sharing the gospel, the good news. And they're being rejected. They're being ridiculed, laughed at, mocked. But Jesus said, when you leave, I want you to knock the dust off your feet as a testimony against them and tell them this. God's kingdom was right there. I want you to project yourself to the 20th chapter of Revelation on the great white throne judgment. At the great white throne judgment is when all the unbelievers are brought before God. And the Bible says the books are opened. And all their ungodly deeds are listed. Every word, every idle thought. The Bible says you'll give an account. Every deed, every neglected thing you should have done and didn't do it. It's all listed there. Because God is going to punish people in eternal hell according to what they deserve. But I want you to think about those individuals that heard the gospel and rejected it, all of a sudden standing there in that 20th chapter of Revelation, on that great white throne judgment, and looking over and seeing those two people who came to that city. And they see those two individuals and they realize the kingdom of God was right there. There was a person coming. God sent those two people into our city to proclaim Christ, the gospel, the good news, that I don't have to go to hell, I can be saved. And we made fun of them, we laughed at that, we thought it was ridiculous or religious or silly. And now look at us. And maybe this morning you're like that. Maybe you're scoffing in your own heart at this whole idea of following Christ. You won't scoff on the day of judgment. You'll be weeping and gnashing your teeth. You'll be crying out, why didn't I listen? Here's my point in all that. You are in an area, you are in a job, you're in a school. There are people around you. The kingdom of God is as close as your mouth. You contain this tremendous treasure. You see, the third agent of regeneration is an individual called me. You. I've got to open my mouth wide. He'll fill it. Share your testimony. Share what God's done in your life. Let people know about Jesus. Because you contain this awesome, awesome treasure. If you had a cure for cancer, you had a neighbor that was dying of the very cancer that you had the cure of, and you didn't go next door and give him that cure, what would you think about that? If you knew that the person next door, was their house is on fire, and you just simply decided to sleep. I'm too busy, you know. And the fire burned and killed those people. What would you think about that person? We have something far more important than a cure for cancer, a cure for sin. And his name is Jesus. I want to challenge you in 2018, preach the gospel. Proclaim the word of God. Trust in the power of the message. Trust in the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to breathe on that message and move in that heart. And when you go and you minister, if they won't listen, shake off the dust of your feet, go to somebody else. Don't spend all your energy on one. The Bible says don't cast your pearls before swine. If they won't listen, you move somebody else because there's people out there that are hungry and thirsty. Find them. If I was a betting man and I was a Hershey bar with almond guy, I bet you there's people right now in your path that are hungry for someone to tell you about Jesus. I had a friend of mine one day who was sitting at the laundromat washing clothes. And he had an exam. And he's cramming for an exam. He's behind. He's got to wash his clothes, you know. And the Holy Spirit's prompting him to share with this guy he's sitting next to. And he's too busy. It's like, I don't have time for this. You know, I'm cramming for an exam. My clothes are about ready to go. And the Lord just continued to prompt him and prompt him and prompt him. And finally, he got irritated with the Lord. And finally, he looked at the guy and says, do you know about Jesus? Sort of in that kind of tone of voice. And the guy looked at him and says, I've been wanting to find somebody to talk to about Christ. And I have nowhere to go. I don't know who to talk to. And immediately, my friends, he felt so convicted that his clothes or his exam was far more important to him than this person sitting next to him is going to hell. God has people around you who are hungry and thirsty. The Bible says we are the smell of life and the smell of death. When we preach the gospel, some people, we don't want to hear that. That's the smell of death to me. I don't want to talk about sin, judgment, and hell. But there are others that are thirsty and hungry to hear the truth. And those are the ones we're after. And so what do? We preach the gospel to every creature, looking for those in whom the Holy Spirit's working, looking for those that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness' sake. You'll find God at work around you. For such a time as this, God has you in your neighborhood, at your school, where you live. God's done it for a purpose. It's not an accident. You contain the gospel, preach it, and trust in the Holy Spirit and the Word to do its work. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close, I want to